Well, good morning. I want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. So as we approach Christmas or are in the Christmas season, I thought it'd be good for us to look at the biblical account of Jesus' birth and see what the scriptures teach us concerning the birth and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this week we're going to look at the first part of Matthew chapter 1, which is the genealogy of Jesus, which is just another way of saying his family line, his family history, his ancestry. And then next week we'll look at verses 18 onwards, which is the birth of Jesus. So this week we will read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos. Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathon. Mathon, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your son Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the significance of these words and how they speak of his singular excellence and glory and his right to reign as King and as Messiah. We pray that you would do this, that we would have warm hearts and minds that understand your wisdom, so that we would say with the psalmist, "The Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Amen. I promise. Two of the most important words you can say in the English language. If you say to someone, "I promise," you're making a commitment to them that you will do what you say you will do. That's a very important thing, isn't it? I'm sure if I went around the room, we can all think of times where someone has said those words to us, "I promise," but they haven't done what they promised. They failed to fulfill their promise. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no," which is his way of saying, when you speak, let what you say be true. And if you're going to say, if you say you're going to do something, you better do it. Yes or no. promise is a sacred thing. And if you're a parent with a toddler like I am, if you say to your child, I promise that when I come home from work, I will draw the picture of that frog that you've always wanted me to draw. Trust me, she will not forget that you promised. Now, that's not a very serious promise, but it's still serious that I keep my word, that I fulfill what I say. If you want to understand why the Gospel of Matthew begins with the genealogy, you have to understand that this is about promises being fulfilled. This is about God showing through Matthew, I have fulfilled what I have promised to do. That Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that I promised through Abraham. He is the one that I've promised through David. And this is a promise that spans back thousands of years before Jesus was born. And he sums it all up in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. One commentator puts it really well. He says, these few words sum up the entire culmination of the Old Testament. And in them are the seeds from which the New Testament plant will grow. The long-awaited, promised Messiah, the restorer of God's kingdom and the redeemer of his people is Jesus himself. If you want to understand who Jesus is, maybe you're new to Christianity, you're just getting into this and thinking through what it means and who Jesus is. If you want to understand who Jesus is, you have to begin where Matthew begins here, and that is in the Old Testament, and to see how it all leads and find its fulfillment in him. So let's consider the significance of this genealogy this morning. Two quick things to note, just by way of how to read this genealogy. When it says the son of, it doesn't mean the direct son of, it just means descendant of. I know it's fairly basic, but in this genealogy, he'll skip through different generations. So son just means descendant of. That's how that word is used. Secondly, we need to understand that this is an edited genealogy. What do I mean by that? Simply that Matthew does not list every single generation. Sometimes he skips a generation. In fact, sometimes he skips actually three of them. So the idea is that this is a genealogy that is designed and styled in a certain way. And this is not uncommon in terms of how genealogies were done. He actually tells us this in verse 17. So look at verse 17 again. He specifically says we've got three sets of 14 generations. From Abraham to David, David to the exile, or the deportation to the exile, and then the exile to Jesus. Now, why three sets of 14? He doesn't tell us. Some people have speculated maybe it's just to make it easier to remember. There's also a very interesting link between the number 14 and the name David in Hebrew. There's a linguistic link between those two things. But we just don't know. But what we do know clearly is that Matthew wants to highlight, to underline, to put in bold before us Jesus' link with these two giants of Jewish history, King David and Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people. That's why he mentions them in the very first sentence of his gospel, and why this whole genealogy is structured to draw your attention to these two men, leading ultimately to Jesus. And that gets us to the significance of this genealogy. This isn't just a piece of Bible trivia. I want you to imagine for a moment you're in the temple in Jesus' day. There's a large crowd of hundreds of people. And you get everyone's attention. And you say, put up your hand if you're related or a descendant of David. You get quite a few people would very proudly put up their hand and say, oh yeah, I'm from the tribe of Judah. Thank you very much. I'm related to the king. Very proud about that. Then if you said, hands up if you're related to Abraham, everyone's hand would go up. If you're a Jew, ethnically, then you are related to Abraham. He is our forefather. This is our distinctive lineage as God's people. We are children of Abraham. But if you were to get up and ask the same people, put up your hand if you're the Christ, the Messiah, I don't think anyone would put up their hand. They would know what you meant by those words. That you are the one that has been expected and spoken of throughout the Old Testament. And although many of them would claim rightly that they are sons of David, and all of them could claim that they are sons of Abraham, none of them could make such a daring claim that they are the son of Abraham and the son of David. You see, right from the start of his gospel, Matthew is making this startling claim. What God promised to Abraham and what he promised to David is being fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's unpack that for a few minutes. Think of the story of Abraham. Turn back in your Bibles, or you can look it up on your phone. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3. I want you to read this with me and see it yourself. Genesis chapter 12 is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. It's God entering into a covenant that is a binding agreement, a binding relationship of faithfulness with Abraham. Abraham was a nobody. God called him and made him somebody through this covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God is making this covenant, this binding agreement, this set of promises with Abraham to give him a land, to make a great nation out of him. In other words, that his descendants will be numerous. And he promises to bless them. But at the very end, he says, the purpose of this blessing is that you will be a blessing to others. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's covenant involves this blessing for the sake of the world. But how does this blessing come about? Well, when you turn back to Matthew's gospel, beginning with this genealogy, we see that Jesus is the blessing that God promised to Abraham. He is the fulfillment of this Abrahamic covenant because he is the one who will bless all the nations of the earth by bringing salvation to the whole world. Remember 2 weeks ago when we were at the baptism service, we looked at the very end of Matthew. What was Jesus' final command to his people? Go and do what? Make disciples of just the Jewish people. No, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. God's concern is for the world. And he is doing it through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Matthew is introducing here in this genealogy when he says Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is the blessing to the nations that God promised to Abraham, which Paul himself affirms in Galatians 3:14. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham has come to the Gentiles. Gentiles is just another word for non-Jewish people. So that's Abraham. Next, David, King David. Jesus is the son of David. And notice how he says, the son of David, the son of Abraham, even though Abraham came way before David. I think he's trying to front this and saying, this is where the emphasis lies, is in the fact that he is also from the line of David and fulfills the promise made to David. Again, just like with Abraham, God had made a covenant, a promise with David. You can turn your Bibles if you want. You can listen to me read it. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12. This is the covenant that God makes with King David. He says, when your days are fulfilled, 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 12. The Lord said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall come from your body. Again, a genetic link, descendancy. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. And moving down to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's what God is promising to David. Forever. But when you read on after David, we've gone over this a few times over the last couple of months. Do things go well or do they go bad? They do not go well. Solomon comes after David, and though he begins very well and is full of wisdom and blessing, he turns from the Lord in his old age. And after him comes his wicked son Rehoboam. And then the people are split, just almost like a civil war breaks out. And things just devolve from there, generation after generation. They wander further and further away from God. And in the end, God sends them into exile. He allows their enemies to come and capture them, take them out of the land that God promised to Abraham, out into exile. And this is a disaster. The Davidic throne has been overthrown. We have no king. We have no kingdom. We have no land. And here we are amongst foreigners, waiting to be restored. It's hard for us to overstate just how traumatic this was for the Jewish people. I think that's why in the genealogy in Matthew 1, he emphasizes Abraham and David and the deportation. This traumatic event in their history, when they were taken out of the land and their kingdom was taken away from them. It was a complete disaster. And yes, eventually they're allowed back into the land. They come back. They're still under the control of the Persians. So no king. No Davidic king. Not allowed. No kingdom. So what you have in Israel after the exile and after they come back to the land is this sense of anticipation, this sense of expectation and longing for God to fulfill what he said he would do, that God would keep his promise to bring the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of David especially, to restore the kingdom, to restore the throne, and to redeem his people from out underneath their enemies. God, come back and save us. And restore to us the glory of your kingdom. So this is the context that Jesus arrives into. You can see now why it's really important to understand the Old Testament to understand Jesus, can't you? Jesus didn't just arrive and say, I'm going to start a religion. Rather, he is coming and saying, the Old Testament prophets, the law, it all finds its fulfillment in me. They all speak of me. And Matthew is just echoing that in his genealogy. He's saying, this is the one we've been waiting for. Not only is the son of Abraham, he is the son of David. He is the Christ, the Messiah. The word Christ and the word Messiah, they mean anointed one, one who has been especially empowered by God to fulfill this task of redeeming his people. So when we say Christ is the Messiah, we're saying that he is the anointed one, the one that was promised. So what about us today? How should we respond to this? If you're a Christian this morning, our response ought simply to be worship. that God has kept his promise. He has kept the biggest promise, which is to send not just another prophet, not just another priest, not just another king, but to send his one and only son to save and redeem his people, to bring us into the kingdom. You are a Christian this morning because God sent Jesus into this world to save you. And if you're not a Christian, I invite you to consider seriously who Jesus is. He is the one, not just some flash-in-the-pan religious leader who just popped out of nowhere, that he is the one who fulfills all the scriptures, that it all points and leads to him. Now, if that were all that Matthew was saying in this genealogy, that would be a lot, wouldn't it? But there's more. There's more for us to see here. When you look over this list of names, I want you to notice the people that don't quite fit in. I wonder if you heard some of those when we were reading it earlier. As I'm sure you noticed when I read through the entire genealogy, this genealogy is very repetitive in its pattern. Yes? Very much A gave birth to C, B gave birth to C fathered D, just follows this same pattern. But in a handful of places, Matthew interrupts this pattern with some extra piece of information. And that's meant to get our attention. You see it in verse 16, in the way he describes Joseph. And you see it also in verses 3 to 6, as he mentions a group of four women. So first in verse 16 with Joseph. Again, listen to the pattern. Eliezer, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph. The husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now, why didn't Matthew just keep going with the same pattern? Why didn't he just say, and Joseph, the father of Jesus? Why not? It's a pattern he's used for all the generations before. Well, Matthew is careful with his words because he wants to reflect the fact that while Joseph was Jesus' father in a legal and legitimate sense, he was not his biological father. Mary did not conceive Jesus in the womb through natural relations with Joseph. Instead, if you look at verse 19, just beyond our passage, it says that Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So Matthew is protecting this truth that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Now, does that mean that Joseph isn't Jesus' father in any sense? No. I mean, look, the whole genealogy flows from Abraham to David through Joseph. It is legitimate. He is his father. But Matthew's just saying, just not in the usual way, because he wants to protect this conception by the Holy Spirit. Secondly and finally, there's this group of women in verses 3 to 6. Only in these verses, Matthew includes the names of the mothers who were involved in these generations. Verse 3, Tamar. Verse 5, Rahab. Verse 5, Ruth. Verse 6, the wife of Uriah, which is Bathsheba. Now, why these four women? Why is he going out of his way, out of the pattern, to highlight these four women? I mean, if you're Matthew and you're laying out the lineage of the King Jesus, the Messiah, surely you'd want to highlight the best, shiniest examples in the family tree. That's not what we have here, is it? We have Tamar, who first of all was not Jewish, so she's outside of the Jewish people. She marries one of Abraham's great-great-grandsons, a man called Ur, who is so wicked that God kills him. And Tamar is left childless. And so she goes to her father-in-law, Judah, and asks that his other son be given to her as a husband to raise up a son for her, to keep the family line going. And this drags on, and Judah just keeps pushing her off, essentially, until Tamar realizes she has to take matters into her own hands. Do you remember what Tamar did? She dressed up as a prostitute and waited for her father-in-law on the side of the road and slept with him incestuously to produce an heir for the family. That's Tamar, a non-Jew, an outsider associated with incest. Then there's Rahab. When the people were going into the promised land, into Jericho, Rahab helped them. And she is introduced in sacred scripture as Rahab the prostitute. So that's Rahab, a non-Jew, an outsider associated with prostitution. Next, Ruth. Ruth was certainly not a prostitute. She was a woman of exemplary character and conduct. But she was a Moabite. And to the Jewish people, the Moabites were just complete outsiders. We remember that because we looked at the book of Ruth recently. If you recall, the people of Moab, how did they come into existence? Incest. Lot's daughters slept with him when he was drunk. And that's how the Moabite people began. From that relationship. This isn't even nice to talk about, let alone think about. But Matthew knows what he's doing. It's not like he'd forgot the story of Rahab and Tamar. Ruth, a non-Jew and outsider from a family line associated with incest. And finally, Bathsheba in verse 6. You'll notice Matthew doesn't give her name, does he? He refers to her sort of indirectly, the wife of Uriah. I think that's his way of saying, remember that? Remember what happened there? When King David, our great king, when he was supposed to be off fighting wars, saw a woman who wasn't his wife and said, I'll have her, please, slept with her, I think basically effectively made her commit adultery, impregnated her, and then realizing that she was expecting, made a plan to try and cover it up. That failed. And in the end, what did David do? He had Uriah killed. So that's Bathsheba. A non-Jew and outsider associated with adultery and David's disastrous sin. Why? Why would you put these names in a genealogy? I mean, if this was your family photo album and you were showing your friends, this is Abraham, this is David, and then someone says, who's that woman there? Her name says Tamar. You'd be like, never mind, skip over it. This is Solomon, my really rich uncle. Why would you highlight it? Two reasons. First, it shows that God's redemptive plan all the way back, includes outsiders, Gentiles, people like you and me. Yes, God's covenants were with Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people, and David, the king of the Jewish people. But it was always meant to be a blessing for the nations, for the outsiders, not just the Jews. And Matthew is highlighting here, right from the beginning of his gospel, this is the Savior of the world. Secondly, I think the Gentiles is the main thing. Secondly, I think Matthew includes these women. There are other Gentiles he could have included. I think he includes these women to show God's grace. God is so gracious. Incest, prostitution, adultery, murder, lies, cover up. And God, through it all, is moving forward towards his son. He graciously folds people like that into his plan. In spite of their sin. And of course, this is true not just of the women in the list. Man, if we were to just go through the men listed here, especially what he's already highlighted with David, there would be no shortage of sin pouring out of these generations. All of them received so much grace. And so if you're sitting there this morning and you're looking at this genealogy and you're sitting in this church with us in this room and you're thinking, I don't fit in. You do by grace. The gospel is for people. Jesus is for people who don't fit in. Amen? It's for dirty people. People with a bad family history. People who have done terrible things. Folded into God's kingdom. Not by ancestry, not by blood, but by grace. Look at what God says to you in this list of names this morning. He says, welcome. Come to me. There is room for you here. Look at who he has sent you. Jesus, his son, God with us, the Messiah who saves Jews and Gentiles, the one who came to bless the nations and to bring the kingdom of God to us by grace. When we humble ourselves and admit that we need a Savior, a Messiah, we will see that it is Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and that he is the one that we have been waiting for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we worship you that you have kept your promise in bringing your son Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have brought and offer full forgiveness and grace towards sinners like us. Lord, that you have worked through the mess of human sinfulness to bring about a Savior who fulfilled the law perfectly and never sinned, who is a fulfillment of everything that you promised to Abraham, and who brings the kingdom, your kingdom, to earth, not through military conquest, but through the gospel, through the good news of forgiveness for sinners. Father, we pray that we would rejoice in this and rejoice that you have folded us into your plan, and that we can say that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We worship you in his name and give thanks. Amen.